We're continuing our Rugged Grace series. You know, the evidence is that we're not in heaven. They're all around us, aren't they? Life can be hard. We know life can be unfair. Life can be one challenge after another. The question is, how can we make it in this life? And the answer we're seeing from the Word of God is, we need the ongoing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That if we're in Christ, He gives us His grace, what we're calling a rugged grace. We can keep moving forward with all-terrain faith if we are in Christ. Now, last time, I asked you to consider your Christian life like a rugged Jeep. And the point was not, think of yourself as strong. That's not the point, because you and I acknowledge we're not strong. We know our limitations. We know our weaknesses, but we are putting our hope in somebody other than ourselves. So think about if you literally got into a Jeep and you were going to go off-roading or go in some rough terrain, after you did it, you wouldn't get out and brag about yourself because you're still the same weak person that got in, they got out, it's the Jeep. And so we're talking that way about Jesus. We're not much. We are weak. We take a lot of blows in this life, but we have confidence in a great God. Paul told the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And there is the source of our confidence. We're counting on God for His grace, His rugged grace. So I want us to move right into application here as we move into our text today. I want us to see the first thing we should understand is this. We should expect adversity in this life. We should expect adversity in this life. Look with me now, picking up in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are, as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul jumps right out here and he starts talking about afflictions. He starts talking about sufferings. Did you notice it? It almost sounded like a tongue twister. He starts talking about seven times he mentions either suffering or afflictions here. And you and I know that. We see that in our world. And Paul saw it in his time as well. In our world, we see it. We see hurricanes. And we see tragedies of all kinds. We see suffering and severe loss. We see illnesses and unbearable grief. We can go through persecutions. We can go through betrayal. Now, some people will say this to you, that God will not put on you more than you can bear. But in reality, Paul said the opposite of that. He said, I just went through something that was beyond my ability. Now, it's true. There's a promise in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13. In the context of temptations, it says, no temptation has taken you except is as common to man. And God will not let you be tempted beyond what you're able. So in the context of you suffering temptations to sin, God will not let you be tempted to sin beyond your ability to withstand it, again, in His grace. But when it comes to trials, when it comes to sufferings, there will be things that you and I go through will say, I can't handle that. I don't have the stuff. I don't have the resources for that. So you don't want to go through life not expecting trouble. Or you certainly don't want to go through life thinking, okay, I'll have troubles, but they'll always be manageable to me. I'll always be able to handle it. So this would be like this. So I think God will guard me from trouble. I'll just have troubles like this. I can't find a good parking place today. Yeah, I can relate to your struggles. Sometimes I can't find a good parking place. Or this struggle. You know, it might rain on my birthday. What a travesty that on my birthday, it might actually, or I might get a mild cold. God might let me get a mild cold where just one half of my nasal passages are blocked. And I'm going to have to. So you think if you have problems like that, of course, we can do that on our own. But Paul speaks of an intensity far beyond that. Look at his words again. Verse 5, he says, the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance. So in his ministry to Christ, he says, I'm struggling a lot. I suffer a lot in this calling that God has given to me. Verse 8, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were, check it, burdened excessively beyond our strength so that we despaired even of life. So we can and we do experience things that are beyond our abilities, which cause us then to lean completely on God himself who has power beyond our own. So you can encounter things beyond your strength, but good news, you'll never encounter something that's beyond the strength of our great God. So have you ever prayed this way? Lord, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. You ever prayed that? Usually followed by this. Lord, I need a miracle. If you don't come through for us, we're not going to make it. What are you saying in that moment? I don't have what it takes on my own. I need you to step outside the bounds of what I can do and what I can figure out. And Lord, I'm counting on you to come through, and our God can be counted on like that. Now, Paul mentions this. He says he was in a particular occasion in Asia where he suffered. Now, Paul suffered in Asia, we know that, but we don't know in particular what he was referring to. The Corinthians knew what he was talking about. Paul knew what he was talking about. That's why we don't have a lot of details. But what was the particular occasion of suffering here? But we know it was tough, and he's letting him know. I want you to know just how severe it was. So it was likely persecution, though. We know in Asia, Paul did suffer persecution. Maybe this is one of those occasions where he took those 39 lashes, where he thought, all right, this is it. This is the time they're actually going to kill me. I'm not going to breathe anymore after that. He said, I despaired of life. It could have been an illness. Some commentators say it could have been a physical illness of some type where this is it. This is the illness that's going to take me down. Whatever it was rough. But catch this. It did not disillusion Paul. He didn't think, why? I can't believe I'm suffering. He talks about suffering so much here in this context. So it's good for us, as we just think about what to do with this passage, first of all, to understand I should, in this life, expect suffering. I should expect adversity. That's wise, because you're going to suffer adversity. Might as well not compound that with being disillusioned, thinking that wasn't going to happen. So your expectations of life really are quite powerful. Now, when I served with IMB years ago, I used to train people to go to a part of Asia for what it was going to be like. And I used to have a session where I would talk to them about your expectations, and I would encourage them to lower their expectations. I didn't want somebody to arrive there in a place like India going, I didn't know it was going to be this hard. You want to go ahead and tell them, even if they've been before, hey, try to scuff it up in your mind, make your memories, adjust those so that it's harder maybe than you remember it, so that when you get there, you'll be pleasantly surprised. Well, I used to teach people that, and then we as a family went back on a short assignment for 6 months in 2004. And so here I'm the guy who taught people that, and then I found myself bitten by wrong expectations when I got to New Delhi, India. So somebody had told me, this is what happened. I know I'm going to blame somebody else. Somebody told me, hey, Jim, the place where you're going to be staying, it's 100% nicer than Robert's place. All right, that didn't mean much to you, but I'd been to Robert's place. And I knew Robert's place is a decent middle-class Indian apartment in New Delhi, like so many thousands and thousands of others. But that left me with something. So if he's telling me my place that he's seen is 100 times better than Robert's place, I filled in the gaps on that. There was no picture. I filled in the picture. That's going to be like America. I've been to India a lot, but I thought, well, maybe it's like one of those places I saw online once, one of these high-tech suburbs of New Delhi where there's lawns and clean sidewalks. And I mean, I pictured this really nice place. If it's 100% better than Robert's, so we arrive. It's always late at night when you arrive. They drive you to your apartment. And I looked at it, you know what it was like? Exactly like Robert's place. Which was okay. You know, that's what I had been expecting until the guy helped me with 100 times better. So I had this letdown, like, oh, this isn't going to be some American life over here. Now, interestingly, Joy and Hillary there, they're there at arriving with me. They hadn't been to India before until that day. They compared that apartment to what we lived in Central Asia years before. And they're having a different experience. They're thinking, this is pretty nice. This is a nice place. See, isn't it interesting? We're all looking at the same apartment, but we're all having different emotions because of the expectations we brought into it. I'm being disillusioned until I worked it out and laughed at myself, or, oh, yeah, I used to teach this, and now I need to practice what I preach. And they're having a better experience that. Listen, same thing can happen with your life. What are you expecting in this life? Understand, you're going to have some trouble. So here's how we pray to God. God, I'm asking you to make me comfortable. Always make me comfortable. How does God answer? I'm going to comfort you. That's not what I asked of you. I want to be always comfortable. He says, I will comfort you. Now, by the way, completely comfortable is coming. That's called heaven. And we're not there yet, but that is a wonderful promise, and we look forward to that. And so what can we expect in this life? Some suffering, oh, but also rugged grace from God. What can I expect in this life? Oh, there will be adversity, but I will be met with the comfort of God, the strength of God, the encouragement of God. So first point this morning, expect adversity. Second point, worship God in adversity. Expect it, but secondly, worship God in adversity. And really, that's the context of this whole passage. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So here's Paul, far from being angry and disillusioned at God, he said, oh, I'm praising God. As I've gone through something that nearly took my life in Asia, oh, I'm praising the God who comforted me through that. My sufferings have been abundant. Oh, but every time I've gone through suffering, his grace has been abundant to me. His comfort has been abundant to me. So think about your life. There's never been a time when you went through adversity that God was not available to you. Verse 4 says, he comforts us, catch it, in all our afflictions. God is faithful every time you and I go through difficulty. Here's what he told the Romans in Romans 8:35. He said, who will separate us from the love of Christ? And catch the list. Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, verse 37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Paul's saying, we've experienced these things and God has come through for us. God has always been faithful. So you and I can worship God because his love is unfailing, even in the hard things that happen in life. And we've seen it throughout the Bible. We saw it in the life of David. It wasn't too long ago. We walked through some of those later Psalms where David wrote. Remember, there were occasions where he wrote from a cave. On the run for his life, we found him worshiping God in circumstances like that. Oh, we see it in Job. Perhaps the best example of all. You remember in Job chapter 1, Job learns that all of his children have died in a calamity. And look at what he does. It says in Job 1:20, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground. We said, that's what I would do, right? He arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So in this life, expect adversity. But in this life, worship God in your adversity. Then third, trust God in adversity. Trust God in adversity. We say, well, why? Because he will help you. Expect his comfort. Expect his strength, his help, his encouragement. He's going to come to your aid. But to get that encouragement, you're going to have to turn to the Lord. And sadly, many people don't do that. When adversity enters their life, when some suffering comes, that's when they say, I'm not running to God. If he'll let this happen to me, I'm going to run from God. I know what I'll run to. I'm going to run to some habit I have. I'm going to try to seek some pleasure for myself. I'm running from God to try to make myself feel better. And what do? We end up compounding our problems. What a foolish thing to do. When God is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, when you say, I won't run to him in my suffering, that's the wrong direction. Here why God puts this in the Word of God for us. We need to trust him. Now, all of us, when we encounter the really rough things of life, all of us have questions, right? It is biblical. We find Job asking why. We find Jeremiah asking why. It's biblical to say, Lord, why? But it gets twisted when we ask the question, why me? Why me? Some people will do that. Sometimes you'll meet people that really aren't that strong of believers, and they'll go through something hard, and then they'll ask, why me? And if you think about it, in that question, there's some pride there. Like, I understand, think about what they're saying. I understand that you let Paul suffer, but why me? Oh, you might have an inflated view of yourself. Or I know Job, he suffered, but why me? As if you owe me better than that. I know the apostles, they suffered, but why would you let me? I know that Jesus suffered. The very Son of God went to a cross and he died for the sinner. I know he suffered, but why me? And there's something wrong with that question if we ask it in that way. So listen, in our suffering, we cannot be embittered against God, but we should run to God, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. And Paul said his comfort is abundant. Notice in our text, 7 times he tells us about affliction or suffering. 10 times here, he talks about comfort here. So let's consider together now, how might I experience the comfort of God when I go through the inevitable things that I don't want to happen in life? How does God comfort me? First of all, he comforts you in the comforting power of his presence. He's going to comfort you in his presence. And so you're going to want to seek God when you're hurting. And I think one of the key ways to do that is to do that in prayer. God, I need to pull aside to you, and I need to talk to you. I need to unburden my heart to you. We do that privately, or do it with other brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, Paul mentions it here in verse 11. He says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Paul said, I'm benefiting from your prayers, and I have, and I'll continue to benefit from your prayers and the prayers of many. Oh, there's power in prayer. 1 Peter 5:7 says this, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How do you cast your anxiety on the Lord other than through prayer? Talk to him. Throw your cares upon him. Philippians 4:6-7, how beautiful. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So pray. You want comfort from God in your struggles? How are you going to get it? Oh, go pray. Keep praying. Stay in his presence. So it was a week or so ago. It was about 3 a.m. and I found myself awake. And I don't do my best thinking at 3 a.m. I'm not prone to worry in my life these days, but if I'm going to worry, it's going to be at 3 a.m. I've learned don't make any big decisions about life at 2, 3 a.m. because my perspective is way off. And I know that, but nevertheless, this past week or week before, 3 a.m., I'm awake. And some worrisome thoughts just went to the forefront, not back burner, went to the forefront where they did not belong. And I'm having trouble sleeping. And there they are. And what did I do? What can you do? You're in bed. It's 3 a.m. I know I can't make some big decisions. I can't get up and do something. Oh, but I did the best thing, right? I start praying. And 1 Peter 5:7 was what I prayed, among other things. Oh, Lord, I'm casting all these cares upon you because you care for me. I cast them upon you, Lord, because you care for me. And then I just stuck on that a little bit. You care for me. You care for me. You care for me. Oh, there's comfort. There's comfort in the presence of God. Oh, let's run to him. There's also comfort in the Word of God. Oh, go to him in prayer, but turn to his word. There's power in the word of God. And one of the big things you pick up when you take up the Bible is you pick up the perspective of God. So here's what I encourage you to do. As always, be systematic in your reading of the Bible. You know, choose a book of the Bible and read through that book of the Bible, a chapter or two a day, highlight it, respond to God about what you read. When you finish that book of the Bible in a few days or a few weeks, whatever, move on to another book. Systematically walk through, because here's what you're going to find. You're going to find that you're not being cheated in this life when you struggle. Because you're going to bump into struggles constantly in your reading of the Bible. Because in your reading, you're going to read about Job. And you go, oh yeah. Yeah, I'm going to hit things that I don't like. Job did. Better man than I am. And there's Joseph, who was sold into slavery by his brothers. You're going to read that if you systematically just keep reading through books of the Bible. And go, oh wow, sold by his brothers. Lied about and thrown into jail. Yeah, okay, I get it. Moses, when the people turned on him, they wanted to stone him and go back to Egypt. He knew about suffering. And David, who did worship God from a cave when people were hunting him. Or Jeremiah, who did ask God, why and how long will unrighteousness reign in the land? Or you read about great women like Naomi and Ruth, who who lost much and trusted in God and found God faithful, or all the apostles and all their struggles. So here in the Scriptures, we get perspective and we learn from the Scriptures that God actually grows people up through adversity. It's how He teaches us. We wish He would teach us some other ways, and He does. Oh, but He teaches us best sometimes through adversity. Notice what Paul said in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul said, "Indeed, we have the sentence of death within ourselves so that," here's the purpose, "so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." That's a great perspective right there. Now, this is going through, God might have been doing a number of things, but one of the things He did teach us again through this was, I'm not supposed to trust in me. I'm supposed to trust in God. That's a lesson to learn and relearn. C.S. Lewis famously wrote this. He said, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Isn't it true? When we pull aside into God's Word, we say, okay, God, You're up to something. You're teaching me here. I see that in the Scriptures. I think about how God does teach us through adversity and how rich we are through those many things that we've had to struggle through and see God come through. And I think about this even in parenting. As a parent, isn't it our desire to take away all struggles from our children? I mean, I do think that's a good mark of a parent. I want to eliminate obstacles. I want to minimize any pain that they'll ever experience. I don't want them to struggle, maybe like I struggled. And so we go to work to try to provide ideal circumstances, whatever's within our control. But have you noticed you can't do it? I mean, it's good to try, but as soon as you launch them out, so we all went back to school last week, and some families even before in private schools. And how did you pray for your children? Oh, give them friends, right? And then the dreaded lunchtime. Give them somebody to sit with at lunchtime. I still have nightmares thinking back about middle school, high school. I got to sit with somebody. I don't want to be alone. But what if God lets your child sit alone? It's terrible. It's terrible. You'll probably hug and have a big conversation at the end of the day. But could God use that in their life? Could God use the adversity? He's done it in your life, so it's true. We should rally with comfort when the knocks come to our kids, but also remember, oh yeah, God does some things through adversity. He's done it for me. He'll even do it for them, though I hate to see them hurting. And so one of the things God does in adversity, doesn't He draw you close? When you think you can make it on your own, don't you tend to drift from Him and you get complacent? But when you hit adversity, doesn't it increase your prayer life? Don't you draw close to God. God uses adversity, and He's going to do it in the people you love as well. He's going to strengthen you in your life through adversity, and it's very important for us. Oh, Joseph talked this way. Joseph said to his brothers after they sold him in slavery and it all turned around, he said to them, "You meant this for evil, but God meant this for good." God was up to something in this terrible adversity, set of adversities that happened to me. Paul said this to the Romans, Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." James said this, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." It would be nice, maybe this week we can do it. Get around a table together and just talk about how God has been faithful, as we sang earlier, and how He came through, how He grew you and grew me through adversity. Joy and I had this opportunity on Friday evening, I think it was, just talking through the adversities that we've been through throughout the years together. And adversities, by their very nature, are not pleasant, and you don't want to relive a single one of them. But to be able to walk through and go, God was faithful in every one of those things that we did not want to go through. Then the ability to spend some time praying together, actually thanking God for those things, because we would not have grown had God not let us go through that and had shown Himself faithful in those things. You have stories like that as well. So we're talking about how does God comfort? Oh, as you get into His presence in prayer. As you turn to His Word and you get perspective from Him and He's teaching you through His Word and through your experiences, and then also through the comforting power of His people. I want you to see that. Here's a major source of comfort that God expects you to tap into, and it's the comforting power of His people. God intends to comfort you in your adversity through the comfort He gave to other people previously. And this is what we see here in our text. Look at verse 3 again. This is that tongue twister part of our passage. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. How does he do it? Who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So when you struggle, don't despair thinking that you are alone. But in your despair, turn to God in prayer, in the word, but turn to God's people. God designed them to be in your life to help you through these difficult times. God intends to comfort you through comfort he's already given them through trials similar to yours. So when you're hurting, keep worshiping. Keep serving. Keep fellowshipping with other people, because the word of God says God has some comfort for you in the presence of God's people. And by the way, let me encourage you again. This is where the life groups come in. That's why we call them life groups. We want you to enter life, experience life with some other people. You need them. This room is not set up for that level of personal encounter and conversation, right? But if you move into these small groups, this is where you'll be known and be known. This is where, just in their presence, they can't solve all your problems necessarily, but there are people who understand, who are going to love you through difficulties, can pray for you, and you're going to do the same thing with the comfort you have received. So push into God's people. And I love this. We're a church loaded up with people who have suffered and found God faithful. During 8 o'clock service, I looked at them and I thought, everybody in the room, as I know many of their stories, they've been through stuff. And I really do. I think they're like spiritual Jeeps. They've taken some knocks. They've experienced the rugged grace of God, and they keep pushing. I'm looking around at you. I know some of your stories. And I won't out you. I won't tell your stories, but I hope you tell your stories of the rugged grace that God's given you, how God's been faithful to you at all. What an encouragement you are as you just keep going forward through the hurts, still worshiping, still serving, still blessing other people. Oh, keep doing that. God will develop compassion in you, and he will use you as an agent of compassion to other people if you will let him in your life. Oh, be a comfort to other people. Hear the word of God again. But if we're afflicted, this is verse 6, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers in our sufferings, so you are sharers in our comfort. I love how radically other-centered Paul was here. He asked the question, why am I comforted? It's for you, church at Corinth. Why are we afflicted? So that we'll experience comfort, so that we can minister to you and build you up at the church of Corinth. Don't you love that? And may we be the same way. Oh, why, God? Why am I suffering? And we may not know all the particulars of every particular thing we go through, but I know this, God, you're drawing me close. I know this, if I cooperate with you, you'll make me stronger. I know this, you're going to give me a ministry to other people. I'm going to be able to pour out and bless other people. So let me ask you this. What are you going through right now? And then three questions coming out of that. Are you relying on the God who raises the dead? Or are you relying on yourself? Second question, are you drawing near to God for his comfort? Or are you running from God? Draw near. Third question, are you comforting others in their distress? Are you looking to point them to Christ for that same comfort that you have received? Now today, your first move is this. If you've never done this, oh, turn to Jesus. The ultimate comfort, the comfort for your souls. Why Jesus? Because he suffered. He suffered for you. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Why did he come to the earth? Why did he go to a cross? He came to suffer for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins, so that if you trust in him, you can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can become a child of God. That's your biggest comfort, and all the other comfort comes from that. Oh, turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. Call on him to be your Savior and your Lord. Let's pray.